Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
It was the second time that a sitting president had addressed the Human Rights Campaign, which is a organization promoting homosexual, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, et cetera, issues in the United States. Bill Clinton had first done so, I believe, in 1997, but on Saturday, October 10th, President Barack Obama addressed the organization. He began by saying, "Thank you so much, all of you. It is a privilege to be here tonight to open for Lady Gaga." That was how the President of the United States began his address to this organization. While the assertion is that they are seeking equal rights for homosexuals, the reaction all based upon a sexual perversion. And in the process of delivering this address, during which the president said he would be ending the don't ask, don't tell policy in the United States military, and that he was with them, that he is part and parcel of their perspectives, their fight. He said some things that I think are exceptionally important. Now, for this program, I'm going to be addressing these issues. If you have other subjects, please don't even bother picking up the phone today. I'm not going to be taking general calls on 16,000 different topics today. No reason to do that. That gets very distracting and very difficult to follow. Make comments on homosexuality and end up talking about Mormonism or something like that. It doesn't make any sense. But if you do have some things to add on that would be fine. Soon as this program is over, I will be joining Chris Arnza on Iron Sharpens Iron on WNYG to discuss the same subject. So you may not want to listen to both programs because we'll be discussing the same thing. Though I would imagine that the phone calls from the New York area might be a little bit different than the general phone calls that our webcast would generally garner. So possibly it might be a little bit different. But I think it is important to address this subject. You say, well, you're a Christian apologist. Why would you be addressing this? Because of the fact that the President of the United States enunciated a number of fundamental beliefs that he believes should be made a part of the culture of the United States of America. And while many of these beliefs have become a general part of culture in the Western world as a whole, they are deeply anti-Christian values. And when we speak of a nation whose founders in general, not all individually, but in general, built a republic based upon Judeo-Christian values and based upon a certain view of marriage, sexuality, a common law that comes over from England, when you build a culture based upon those things and then you attack the very foundations of that culture, we shouldn't be surprised at the rapidity with which change is taking place and the fact that, well, things are going south rather rapidly. What do I refer to? Well, I want to make sure to get to this one. I have a total of five portions, very short portions, of the presentation that President Obama made. I was first contacted by Chris Arnzen, who had asked me if I'd come on to talk about Obama's speech. I said, "What speech?" I knew I had seen some news coverage that he was going to be speaking to a homosexual group, but the mainstream media, or as I think far more accurately described these days, the state-controlled media, the state-run media, was rather slow at getting around to reporting on this, and it still hasn't gotten very much press at all. Eventually, a few hours later, I was able to obtain the video of the speech. And then I think the next day, a transcript of the speech as well. And so as I fired it up and started listening to the president's comments, at one point in the first, I'd say it was about 8 or 9 minutes in, as I recall, I stopped the recording and went backwards because what I had just heard astonished me. And I think for any Christian, it should astonish you. And I replayed it to make sure that I had heard what I thought I had heard. And I had. And interestingly enough, yesterday on his blog, Dr. Al Mohler of Southern Seminary likewise focused upon this one portion that had caught my attention. As soon as I heard it, stopped, rewound it, played it again. This one statement by the President of the United States: I want you to consider the history of this nation, the history of the presidency of this nation, the foundation of this nation, and then consider these words as they were spoken by the president just a few days ago.
You will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman.
Since I had to listen to it twice, maybe you need to hear that again from the president's own lips.
You will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman.
So there you have the statement. You will see a time, and he was talking about when we look back upon the Obama administration and his presidency, that these are the things that they are going to accomplish. And you will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women are as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman. Now, this was in the context of seeking to overturn the Marriage Act, the Defense of Marriage Act, the DOMA Act, and some other statements in regards to the Constitution, which we'll look at in a little bit later. And so here you have, and you see, what we need to understand is this is where there is a huge, I think, a very huge generation gap in regards to this issue. I'm closer to 50 than any other age right now. And my generation still hears that and is amazed. But the next generation behind is not. They have been so bombarded purposefully with images of homosexuality, normally distorted images of homosexuality, I might add, rarely with homosexuality as it actually exists in America, as it is seen in the gay pride marches and in the enclaves of homosexuals, where the debauched behavior that you can find simply by going online. I'm not recommending that to people. Those of us who've written books on the subject probably have to expose ourselves to things that others might not. But I've seen things, video, online, news reports of what goes on at these events that is absolutely not only triple X rated, it is disgusting in its extreme in the public behavior. But that's not what that next generation has been exposed to. They have been given the sanitized, we look just like you type version, which in fact is exactly what Barack Obama presented in this speech. I keep getting close to saying sermon, and I think there might be some ways in which that is an appropriate term to use, because clearly he is seeking to change worldviews. And he clearly believes that there is one worldview that is superior to another worldview. And that worldview that he thinks is superior is an anti-Christian worldview. Now, I know the man calls himself a Christian, but just look at the church that he went to for over 20 years. It is not a Christian church. It is heretical to its core. There is no question about this. We have read from the people involved in that kind of movement. It is a heretical movement. And so it is not surprising to hear Barack Obama enunciating anti-Christian rhetoric, though he ends his speech, shockingly enough, in front of this particular group, by saying, thank you for the work you're doing. God bless you and God bless America. Evidently, what God is supposed to bless America with is this new understanding of morality and ethics. But what we just heard is the statement that it is his goal that this, we as a people, as a nation, finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman. So, if you view marriage as a divine institution defined by Scripture, you are not a part of Barack Obama's America. Your heart needs to be changed. Your mind needs to be changed. In fact, here, let me play another clip to give you an idea of just how much of a sermon this was. Listen to the language that is used right here.
For despite the real gains that we've made, there's still laws to change and there's still hearts to open. There are still fellow citizens, perhaps neighbors, even loved ones, good and decent people, who hold fast to outworn arguments and old attitudes, who fail to see your families like their families, who would deny you the rights most Americans take for granted. And that's painful, and it's heartbreaking.
Listen to that language. There are hearts to open if you do not agree with this perspective. While you might be a good and decent person in some sense, your heart is not open. You are holding to outworn arguments. Now, we know what is being referred to there. I didn't bring it up, but everyone saw during the presidential campaign the presentation made by Barack Obama where he went through the Old Testament texts and gave the same old canards regarding the Old Testament law that demonstrate the fundamental ignorance of many concerning the nature of ceremonial law, moral law, how to distinguish between the two, etc., etc. So we know what he's referring to when he refers to outworn arguments and old attitudes. Those old attitudes are the attitudes of the framers of the Constitution of the United States, the founding fathers of the United States, the presidents of the United States up until the most recent times. They fail to see your families like their families. Well, Mr. Obama, that's because those aren't families like our families. You see, you are being forced, and in fact, today, it's ironic, Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger signed into law the Harvey Milk Day in California, where it is specifically said that it is hoped that teachers in the California school districts will present to their students the great contributions that Harvey Milk made to the state. That'll be on May 22nd. You might want to be planning your vacations for that particular time period. This is what's going on. And these are the old attitudes that we have to allegedly get rid of. And we are supposed to start thinking that the homosexual family, see, that's a redefinition of the word family. Just as they say, we want equal rights in marriage, they have equal rights in marriage. Anyone who wants to marry, any man can marry another woman, a woman, and a woman can marry a man. They have that equal rights. No, that's not a matter of equal rights. They want to change the definition. The definition of marriage itself. And so, he then says, who would deny you the rights most Americans take for granted. This has become the rallying cry, and this seemingly is what has numbed the minds of many, because it is a conversation stopper to identify one side as seeking to deny rights for anyone else, especially a minority group. That's just a terrible, horrible thing. You're just not allowed to do that kind of thing. That's a bad thing. See? And no one stops to think long enough to recognize that this rhetoric is covering over a ethical and moral revolution. It is a revolution. A bloodless coup where the entire worldview that made sense of our laws and our society is being thrown out the window. It is being ravaged by a radical perspective that we've seen in the history of mankind many times, and it has always led to the destruction of any nation that gave it life. Every empire, every nation that has capitulated on these fundamental moral issues of what man is and what man's purpose is has vanished from the face of the earth. Oh, it sometimes takes time, but God is not mocked. And so, hear that language. Hearts to open. Outworn arguments. Old attitudes. Fail to see your families like their families. You have to give moral approbation to that which the Christian faith teaches you is morally reprehensible. You are being asked to compromise your faith. Period. End of discussion. If you want to be a part of this hope and change, then that hope and change means you need to change the fundamental views of your Christian faith. And there's some other things that need to be changed. Here's the next clip.
And it's the story of the human rights campaign and the fights you fought for nearly 30 years, helping to elect candidates who share your values, standing against those who would enshrine discrimination into our Constitution.
Did you hear that? Enshrine discrimination into our Constitution. Notice again the rhetoric, which clearly is very effective. A junior senator with about 143 days of experience is now the president of the United States, so it is very effective rhetoric. Enshrine discrimination into our Constitution. In other words, clearly the Constitution, as it was written, and the people who wrote it, had one concept of what marriage was. They had one concept of what is and what is not appropriate sexual behavior. Our law has recognized, for example, the dissolution of marriage based upon adultery. We have not been willing to recognize polygamy as a valid expression of human marriage in our society. What basis we have for continuing to do that is highly questionable to me, in light of the abandonment of any meaningful view of marriage from a constitutional perspective. From a Christian perspective, I should say. But there you have it. If you would define marriage as the people of this nation had always viewed it, then you are enshrining discrimination into our Constitution. Now, part of this rhetoric, You are being discriminatory. You are denying people rights. You're refusing to see their families as like your families. And all of this is meant to stop conversation and thought. It is meant to appeal to the postmodernist who is far more driven by his or her emotions than they are by any kind of rational thought. Oh, I don't want to be like that. Therefore, I'm going to go this direction. And sadly, for the next generation coming up, that seems to be enough. Now, I know that there are great young people in the next generation. I'm not saying, when I'm talking about the generation as a whole, when you look at what they believe, how they behave, and how they think, and how they've been taught to think by the very educational system that has laid the foundation for this coup on a cultural level. They have not been taught to think critically. They have been taught to think subjectively and emotionally. And I don't want to be amongst people who deny other people rights. Really? So you want to let everybody out of prison? You see, they don't think about that part. The guy that pulls a gun on you and steals your car in downtown traffic, you don't want him put in prison? Well, you're denying him rights. Oh, well, that's different. Why? You mean you do want law. You do want justice. And that there are going to be people who are going to do things that they're going to lose their rights as a result of doing those things. But even beyond that, the moral and ethical realm, this next generation does not believe in shame. We're ashamed of shame. When I was raised, when I was a young person, I often heard the phrase, shame on you. You don't hear that anymore. Well, I'll take that back. You know the only people I hear that from now? The homosexuals. They have taken that phrase. Remember when they were beating up on the little old lady in the video during the campaign? Knocked the cross out of her hand, stomped on it, and were pushing her around. What were they yelling? Shame on you! Shame on you! Because, you see, that's what they hear in their own minds all the time. That's what their rebellion against God creates in their consciences, and so they are constantly rebelling against that, suppressing that, and so they then use that to others. Remember the Christians that had to be escorted by police out of that neighborhood in San Francisco, as I recall. What were they yelling? Shame on you. Shame on you. In general, our society no longer believes in shame because it no longer believes in any kind of moral law. There is no creator. We are just simply highly evolved humanoids. There's no creator, therefore there's no law. Therefore there's no shame. Now, we know there is. We experience it. Our face is still flushed when we get caught doing something that we know is wrong. We can't get away from that, but that's that conscience thing. And if you work really hard at it, you can pretty well beat it down and get rid of it. But all this rhetoric, all this language is specifically designed for a specific purpose, and that is to appeal to a postmodern generation that does not think critically. And to appeal to them to use their emotions to accept behavior and to establish that behavior and give it special rights. The president was very proud to announce in this speech that the House has passed the hate crimes legislation. The Senate's about to do so. He will sign into law, which will add homosexuality to the hate crimes list. I wanted to ask, does that include also special criminal penalties for homosexuals who engage in violence toward non-homosexuals? Probably not. Probably not. But once again, the government is being given the authority to look into the hearts and minds of men and judge on that basis. So, discrimination. If you believe that our society should stand for a godly definition of marriage, you're engaging in discrimination. And we know that once it's a short step from saying, well, you want discrimination, to saying you're engaging in discrimination, and therefore you need to be suppressed in your engaging in discrimination. But one of the big elements of the new rhetoric of the radical left comes out in this section.
I said this before, I'll repeat it again. It's not for me to tell you to be patient any more than it was for others to counsel patience to African Americans petitioning for equal rights half a century ago.
There you go. The civil rights movement. Now, I know many an African American that is really disgusted by this hijacking of the civil rights movement as if it is parallel to homosexuals. If anyone had made that parallel 50 years ago, can you imagine what would have happened? Can you imagine the reaction, even from the leaders of the civil rights movement at that time? But you see, things have changed, and we have a very short historical memory. And I know it's the slippery slope argument, and people say it's not a valid argument, but I just point out to you the simple fact that that argument just made by the President of the United States would not have been made 50 years ago, and in fact would have been political suicide 50 years ago. Anybody who would have made a statement like that, made that kind of a connection, would have lost their seat in Congress. And so if things could change that fast, how long will it be until a sitting president is standing before NAMBLA, the North American Man Boy Love Association? If they've got enough political clout, why not? There's no moral absolutes here. We've overthrown all the moral absolutes. In fact, it is my understanding that one of these many czars that the president has actually has connections through one of his publications to NAMBLA. So is that really? Remember, how far have we gone in 50 years? How far could we go in the next 50 years? Good question. But it has truly become central to the arguments of the radical homosexual opponents to grab hold of the civil rights struggle and say, this is our struggle. Now, that requires them to say, well, this is how we were born. Some of them recognize that's a little bit scary. Because while you cannot change the pigmentation of your skin, the fact of the matter is engaging homosexuality is a choice that you make. And if you're going to say, well, I can't help it, then you have to embrace a very mechanistic view of man. And you also have to embrace the idea that, well, maybe someday, what if they find a way to fix homosexuality? Maybe some genetic treatment. What do you do then? These people want to be viewed as if they have some kind of genetic aberration? No, they don't want to be viewed that way. How would that fit into your, we're a family just like your family, except our family is based upon a genetic aberration? Doesn't really fit, does it? But again, this requires consistency of thought, thinking through issues like that, and that's unfortunately not what you get in the state-run media, the pundits and the like that repeat things over and over again. So just one more clip here, and then if you'd like to comment on this, 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. Barack Obama's vision for who we as the American people should be.
But these issues also go to the heart of who we are as a people. Are we a nation that can transcend old attitudes and worn divides? Can we embrace our differences and look to the hopes and dreams that we share? Will we uphold the ideals on which this nation was founded, that all of us are equal, that all of us deserve the same opportunity to live our lives freely and pursue our chance at happiness? I believe we can. I believe we will.
Now, there is a classic and gross abuse of language because he is advocating the utter overthrow of the ideals upon which this nation was founded. When he talks about equality before the law, none of those who wrote those words would have interpreted those words the way he is. And so that is a fundamental abuse of history, abuse of language, all in the pursuit of political power and advantage. All of us deserve the same opportunity to live our lives freely and pursue our chance at happiness. Homosexuality is a life-destroying behavior. It does not build life, it destroys life. It cannot reproduce itself, it has to reproduce itself only by the perversion of those who are not a part of its movement. And it radically radically shortens the average lifespan of the person who engages in it. It is not a pursuit of happiness. It is a pursuit of self-destruction. But the time when we will be able to say this openly is getting shorter and shorter. Been saying this for many years. A lot of folks thought, well, this is sort of one of White's quirks. He's a little bit weird on that angle. But did you ever think you would see a sitting president of the United States standing before a group of homosexuals, to their wild applause, advocating the things that he's advocating, and remember saying, well, you would have heard that there if it was queued up.
You will see a time in which we as a nation finally recognize relationships between two men or two women as just as real and admirable as relationships between a man and a woman.
Did you ever think you'd hear that? Did you ever think you'd hear a man stand before a group of people and say, man on man, woman with woman, just as admirable as the God-ordained marriage of man and woman? That's where the United States is. 877-753-3341. We're going to take a break. Be right back.
BibleWorks 8 is here. Full of innovative and essential tools, users will have 190-plus Bible translations, 35 original language texts and morphology databases, 29 lexical grammatical references, and an abundance of additional resources. Pastors, you will appreciate the phrase matching tool, which will allow you to find all of the verses containing phrases similar to your search verse, giving you greater depth and keener insight during sermon preparation. Seminary professors and students will be enriched by the way BibleWorks 8 shows the most common words in the pericope, book, or chapter, plus provides a wider range of formatting options and faster access to copying preferences. Scholars, your research just got easier with the ERMI, External Resources Manager, a handy tool to collect, organize, and display resource files from your computer as well as the internet. Dr. James White says, BibleWorks is the best Bible software available. I have used BibleWorks software for years, and each new release has brought many new and useful tools to the program. This is the program that runs 24/7 on my office computer, and it is the one that's running on my laptop when I engage in debates. It is simply the number one research tool for anyone doing serious exegesis of the text. For over 15 years, BibleWorks has assisted all users in their study of the original languages, and that enables you to do one thing, focus on the text. And that translates to focusing on the truth. Order your copy of BibleWorks at aomen.org, and for a limited time, you'll receive free shipping and a free MP3 download of the White Airman Debate.
The history of the Christian Church pivots on the doctrine of justification by faith. Once the core of the Reformation, the Church today often ignores or misunderstands this foundational doctrine. In his book, The God Who Justifies, theologian James White calls believers to a fresh appreciation of, understanding of, and dedication to the great doctrine of justification, and then provides an exegesis of the key scripture text on this theme. Justification is the heart of the gospel. In today's culture, where tolerance is the new absolute, James White proclaims with passion the truth and centrality of the doctrine of justification by faith. Dr. J. Adams says, I lost sleep over this book. I simply couldn't put it down. James White writes the way an exegetically and theologically oriented pastor appreciates. This is no book for casual reading. There is solid meat throughout, an outstanding contribution in every sense of the words. The God Who Justifies by Dr. James White. Get your copy today at aomen.org.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. we are to come before the holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
And welcome back to the Dividing Line, 877-753-3341. No phone calls on this subject. It does seem to be one of those subjects that's sort of like, yeah, I agree, but I just don't want to talk about these things. It's I had an experience. I just found a note in my luggage from someone up at the Dan Barker debate, and I had in one of my slides, I showed Barbara Walker's book from which Dan Barker had quoted all that Mithraism silliness. And it's a picture of a woman from the back, and she's not wearing any clothes, but you can't, nothing is showing. I mean, it's just her bare back. But I got a note from a woman asking me to please remove that from my presentation in the future, even though I was quoting the book and showing people what kind of source was being used. So there does seem to be an attitude amongst Christians, I don't want to talk about anything like that. And as a result, I think sometimes we are left rather defenseless because we won't even recognize really the depth of depravity that homosexuality presents in its manifestation in the world today. It is truly not something I could discuss on the program or would want to discuss in the program, but it is there, and it is a sad and amazing thing to be certain. 877-753-3341. I posted a text. It is a text that has become more and more real as we have watched this downward spiral of Western culture in our lifetime. Psalm 12:8 says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." That's the NIV's rendering. The ESV says, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." The New American Standard, "The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." And it just struck me that that is exactly what Barack Obama is saying we should do. We should honor homosexuality. We should honor homosexual relationships. And we as Christians need to recognize that is not an option. If you honor that which sent Christ to the cross, you are not a Christian. That's what we're talking about here, folks. This is not a matter of opinions. Why did Christ have to die? Because a holy God says that sin must be punished. And did he not identify homosexuality as sin? Oh, yes, I know. I know all the arguments. All you've got to do is go listen to my debate with Barry Lynn or with John Shelby Spong or what was the fellow's name up there in... D. Bradshaw up in Salt Lake City. I've heard all the arguments. They don't stand up. I don't care how much literature they crank out quoting each other. The scriptures are clear. And so when the culture says to you, honor that which is sinful, the Christian has no choice in this matter at this point. No choice whatsoever. You can't do it. But it does seem to be getting to that point in our society where in many places of business, you have to pay lip service to those things. Now, the state-run media isn't going to go, hey, you know what? We're certainly causing a lot of Christians a lot of problems, and there's far more of them than there are of homosexuals. What are we doing? No, they're not going to do that. And so, the wicked strut about on every side when what is vile is exalted, honored among men. And that's what's going on. When people say to us, well, you just need to realize, of course, that This is just all a matter of love. It's just all a matter of love. We're just talking here about people loving one another. And the reality is that Christians have to define love on the basis of God's revelation of it. And God has revealed his love in this world in ways that are not sentimental and squishy. When you look at how he has redeemed his people, when you look at the history of Israel, there's a lot of very non-squishy, warm, fuzzy parts. But if you don't see it, that's revelation of God's love, you're missing it. And when we talk about, especially the issue of relationships between men and women, there's a reason why the scripture warns us so much against adultery, against fornication. Because it's a violation of something that is truly a gift of God. The scriptures say the marriage bed is undefiled. And when you are married to your husband or your wife, the relationship you have is a gift from God. And so the enemy, and it's the means by which the species is continued, not just in an animalistic sense, because we see that God is the one who has given to us this partnership and this relationship. And of course, I'm speaking to Christians now, because if you're not a Christian, if you're a secularist, mankind's just a highly evolved humanoid anyways. There's nothing transcendent about any relationship anyone has with anyone. Just cosmic broccoli, as Dan Barker would like to put it. But remember that Jesus taught on this subject. People like to say, Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. Didn't have to. He didn't have to. Because everybody he was addressing already knew what it was, and already knew that it was an abomination, toeva, in the sight of God. And he said that anyone who would teach anyone to loose any of that law would be least in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't have to repeat everything in the Old Testament law. He honored that law. He verified that law. And that law included the moral law in regards to homosexuality. You will not lay with a man as a man lays with a woman. That's the very origin of the term arsenikoites, which is used in the New Testament. Paul uses it, probably drawing directly from the Greek Septuagint. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 1, its discussion is very, very clear. And again, all you got to do is go listen to the cross-examination between myself and Barry Lynn on that subject. There was a reason he wanted those tapes suppressed. But he gave a very straightforward teaching on the nature of marriage in Matthew chapter 19. So the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? They wanted to drag him into one of the current debates that was taking place amongst the various Jewish schools at that time. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, part of the reason, I think, that this teaching on marriage, part of the reason that it's sort of lost on many today is because it's so often the grounds for the divorce debate. And what is immorality and what does it include and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that that's not important. It is. But what they miss is the fundamental creation mandate that is found in Jesus' words. Hopefully the translation that you might be reading from will clearly indicate to you that we have Old Testament citations here, coming from the very book that so many people wish to dismiss as mere myth and mythology. From the beginning, he made them male and female. The male and female roles are part of God's creative decree. In fact, I think it can be very successfully argued that the very image of God is expressed in man's maleness and femaleness in the sense that both male and female express the image of God. It's not just men who bear the image of God. The woman bears the image of God in just the same way. But he made them male and female. He defined these things. Transgendered individuals are clearly in rebellion against God's purposes in that context. And notice the form of the family that is plainly presented here. For this reason, a man shall leave his what? His father and his mother. Not his father and his father, or his mother and his mother. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Why will he have to leave them? Because they procreated him. That's where we come from. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is the only way that that mystical union can take place. No two men can become one flesh. No two women can become one flesh. It is not possible. You cannot fall in love with the image in the mirror, and if you do, there's something very wrong. There is something complementary in that relationship between man and woman. To desire sameness is to be stunted in your development, and that can become perversion. And that's why the result is toevah, abomination, in God's sight. Now, I know there are people who say, but it's just the way I am. I have these desires. Okay. There are lots of sinful desires in mankind. And each of us has weakness for certain kinds of sinful desires. There are some people who have a horrible temper. And what does God have as advice to the person with a horrible temper? Constantly seeking his grace to control that horrible temper. Impatience, greed, lust, hatred. Saying that you have temptations is not the same as saying, and God's to blame. You may have those temptations, but the call of God upon the human's life is to follow his law and therefore fight against those temptations, whatever they might be. Oh, but that's not fair because my desires are stronger than somebody else's. You don't know that, but why do you think that fair is an issue? If you wanted fair from God, he would have destroyed you in your mother's womb because you're a fallen son or daughter of Adam. Period, end of that. And so we have Jesus' own teaching that Barack Obama thinks is outworn, outdated. We need to open our hearts to a new view. We need to stop believing that Jesus stuff. That's what we're hearing. That's what our children are hearing. You better be talking with your kids every day about what they're hearing, what they're thinking, what they're exposing themselves to. Because the world is going to do everything it can to pollute their minds and draw them away from the simplicity of faith in Christ. 877-753-3341 is the phone number. We've gotten a phone call on the subject from where I'll be on the air, actually, in approximately 11 minutes. Actually, a bit more than that. It's about 5 minutes after before we get started. But for those of you who tuned in, I'll be with Chris Arnzen discussing the same subject on Iron Sharpens Iron on WNYG in New York, starting in about 11 minutes or so from now, top of the hour. So I'll be playing the same clips, discussing the same things. But thank you for that, Rich. We will keep the feed going. If you would like to listen to that program, we'll go ahead and feed it through the Dividing Line link here, so you don't have to be moving over at that point to WMIG's servers. And, in fact, we'll be using the same phone number for those calls as well, because that's the only way we can get it to work. Anybody who remembers the first half hour of the Harold Camping debate, which was a non-half hour, hair pulling and feedback producing and I can't hear you situations. So we've found a way around that. We just do it on our end, and we sort of have Iron Sharpens Iron as our guest on the phone. that's how we make it work. So anyway, let's go to Mike in New York. Hi, Mike.
Dr. White, how are you doing today?
Doing good.
Great. One thing I wanted to say is it's pretty obvious that when homosexuals and those who appeal to the homosexual movement, they do so by appealing to their humanistic worldview, and they'll justify their sin by saying something to the effect of, oh, well, there's no absolutes because there's no God and so on and so forth. Yet they will seek legal protection through hate crime legislation and including the right to get married, partner benefits and whatnot, yet they'll defy moral absolutes. It's pretty interesting that they will reason to appeal to the law, the civil law anyways, but yet trying to defy God's law. Meanwhile, it is God's law where our moral laws and standards come from, or at least have derived from.
Well, historically that's the case, Mike, but they would deny, sadly, that that is where the power of the law comes from. They would have to embrace the idea that, in essence, government creates the rights that it grants to people. And see, that's fundamentally opposed to our founding documents, but that's where they are. There's no way around that. They have to bite the same hand at the same time that it's trying to feed them, because they cannot give a consistent worldview that would allow them, on the one hand, to demand that others treat them in a certain way, while at the same time saying there is no lawgiver that provides morality, because they're doing everything in their power to avoid that lawgiver in the first place.
It's amazing. A couple months ago, I was vacationing in Massachusetts, which beautiful area there in Cape Cod, but we went up to a town called Provincetown, and they make it very clear it's a very gay town, homosexual friendly. But it's interesting that one of the businesses has a sign as soon as you pull into town on Route 6A, and it says God's law doesn't apply here. And
really?
A local business has the sign. And it was kind of interesting because I guess there was a battle with another church that ended up having to move out of the area because they preached against the homosexual movement.
Mm-hmm.
There was some history on that I heard throughout the town. But it's really interesting that they would put themselves in such a situation as to say God's law doesn't apply here, yet at the same time, government, which God established, law, which, of course, we have because of God, they will plead for and ask for every type of protection under the sun, as well as every legal status to protect their cause.
Well, when the wicked sees the city, as the scripture puts it, the results are amazing, and it is just astounding that such a sign would exist, because I would have to argue that that is an invitation for anarchy. The only force then that can become the ground for morality in that place is the force of government, and that's what we were rebelling against and felt was inappropriate, and yet that's the very direction that people today, ignorant of our past and ignorant of the history of the world, are promoting once again, just to, in some people's, and you got to realize something, there are relatively few homosexuals in the United States. I mean, it's never more than 3% of the population. But there are many more people who have found the promotion of this type of ideology to be an avenue for making of money and the making of political power. And so they are selling their own liberty and their own birthright for the sake of this alleged power and money. And it's it's a sad but amazing thing.
It truly is, and I just wanted to call up and say you're having a great show, and I appreciate you bringing this issue to the forefront, and I wish more people would definitely embrace God's word and try to stand up and fight for the moral cause as well as the original laws of our country.
Yeah, well, only God can bring about that kind of change in the hearts. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye. Let's quick get Daniel in here. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Dr. White. How are you doing?
Doing good.
Good, good. I caught the majority of the program, and I wanted to thank you very much for addressing the topic. And I just wanted to mention, too, that in case you might have mentioned it already, but I know that our understanding of marriage is also grounded in the gospel of Christ. And, you know, Scripture further gives us an understanding of marriage in terms of Christ's relationship mm-hmm. to the church.
Right.
So it's only, it makes sense that the world has such a flawed view of the gospel that it's such a small step to then also misunderstanding the purpose of marriage, since they don't get the gospel right. It's just one step away where marriage is not even properly understood in the right context.
Yeah, I hadn't gotten, I mean, I talked about Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19, but if you go to Ephesians and you look at the illustration the Scripture uses of the relationship of Christ to his people as a husband to his bride, those who refuse to allow those distinctions, who want to even that out to where a husband is not different than a bride, it's just two equal people in a relationship, or those who would, in essence, focus the marriage relationship solely upon my own self-fulfillment, which is sadly how many people in the West view marriage, rather than a situation of service, ministry, giving of being changed by that relationship. All those elements are there biblically. But there is no grounding for those elements in the homosexual concept of quote-unquote marriage. So, yes, it is. I know there's certain politicians who give lip service to saying, well, you know, we can't force Christians to view marriage in a way that is in opposition to their own understanding. But the reality is that is exactly what we are being asked to do. And in the public school system in many states, children will have it taught to them with the same authority that 2 + 2 = 4, that a homosexual marriage is the same thing as a heterosexual marriage. And, of course, given the secularism of our day, we have to stand up and say the reason that this nation has flourished and has been given these blessings is because we stood up for what the Scripture said upon those issues. So, Daniel, thank you very much for your phone call today. We're out of time. Thank you. God bless. Those of you listening, you're going to have about 5 minutes where you might hear some other things. but shortly after the top of the hour, you'll hear Iron Sharpens Iron starting, and you'll hear me repeating myself. But that's because we're going to be talking about the same information and playing the same clip. So if you want to stick around, great. If not, thanks for listening to Divine Line today. We'll not see you on Thursday. I'm traveling to speak up in Montana on Thursday. So Lord willing, we'll see you on Tuesday, a week from today. See you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.